Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was the year 470 when a Gallican bishop named Mamertus of Vienne declared that there should be a time of extensive prayer and request of God in the 3 days preceding the Feast of Ascension. These days of rogation were first instituted because of the great and imminent threat of volcanoes and earthquakes in Gaul, which is modern-day France. And yes, there are volcanoes in France. And rightly, the bishop called for a set of special litanies to be prayed in an outdoor procession of the whole church. Still today, in many parishes during rogation tide, parishes follow the tradition of the beating of the bounds, which is a processional around the perimeter of the parish boundary, praying for the ministry of the church. The rest of the church adopted the practice soon afterwards, the short season of rogation tide actually being instituted in England before it was in Rome in the 7th century. The timing of rogation tide and rogation Sunday coincides with the beginning of the growing season for much of the world. And so while our prayers could easily return to the subject of volcanoes and earthquakes if the need, if circumstances called for it, most of the church's history has converted the prayers into requests of God for a successful and fruitful growing season and hope for a hearty harvest, as you heard in the colloquy prayed together today. In modernity, with developments in agriculture making local weather less relevant than it once was, it hardly even occurs to God's people any longer to pray for a bountiful harvest. But nevertheless, while pressing concerns have changed, we have not run short of things to pray for in our time. And so rogation tide continues. The readings that we encounter today were in place prior to the establishment of rogation tide. And so it's said to be a coincidence that the passages indeed have subject matter concerning petitioning God. And so let us consider this coincidental passage of the gospel that we encounter today and begin to ask a question that has bothered people for millennia, ever since even the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which Jesus seems to bring up almost accidentally. Jesus begins in our passage, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And just a few sentences later, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. And then, in this world, you will have tribulation." There's a tension there that you could say had been building in this farewell discourse of Christ in the Gospel according to St. John. Previous chapter, we mentioned last week, Jesus promised his disciples that they could count on suffering persecution for his name's sake, and that there would be those that would kill them, thinking that they were doing God service. And so here's the obvious problem. Jesus says that whatever we ask in his name, we shall receive, that our joy may be full, and that we will be persecuted and killed for his name's sake. The tension is, you know that in the hour of persecution and tribulation, the very first request of the people of God will inevitably be, "Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, let this persecution pass. Let this tribulation come to a swift end. Return us to brighter days, easier times, more bountiful harvests, peace, safety, and comfort." How can we be promised both that we will receive whatever we ask for, and at the same time that we will be persecuted and encounter tribulation, the very thing that we will be asked to be delivered from in Jesus' name? This rogation day, and in the remaining rogation tide leading up to the Feast of the Ascension, let us consider this on which we perceive there to be such a problem. We are promised whatever we ask for in Jesus' name, and we are promised that we must endure tribulation. Perhaps the better way to consider the nature of our sometimes unanswered petitions of God is to consider the very nature of good and the nature of evil. When we pray and make request of God, the mode of thought that we typically pray upon, or that we typically pray in, is based upon the assumption that good could be defined as anything that made our lives more comfortable and less stressful. We pray for health. We pray that sickness and ailments would all be removed. We ask for wealth, believing that all forms of poverty are wrong and evil. There's a catchy phrase for this kind of gospel, and you've heard it before, and you've associated it with crackpot television evangelists. It is the health and wealth gospel. The key tenet is simply this: if you're asking correctly, and if God is blessing you, and there's no obstacle of your own sin blocking God's attempts to help you, then you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. Ask yourself, when you pray, do you assume that what is good is that which would make you comfortable, healthy, rich, successful, and respected? Ask yourself, when you pray, do you assume that what is evil is that which makes you uncomfortable, unsure of yourself and your finances, physically unwell, unsuccessful, disrespected, and ignored? If this is you, then you may well be a proponent of the health and wealth gospel. If you've drifted to that place, consider that your prayers would do well to be guided by a better definition of good and evil. Good is anything that brings people and you closer to God. Evil is anything that brings or drives people or you away from God. We ask the Lord for that which we perceive to be good, and yet that good does not come about. And when that happens, we feel abandoned and neglected, or that God does not hear us, or perhaps even that God is not even there. But consider, that may just well be the very wrongest interpretation of all. Consider that Jesus promises his disciples that he is about to leave them, and he informs them that their desire to have him stay with them and not suffer his departure at the crucifixion, followed by his departure at the ascension, that their desire is not right. It is expedient for you, he says. It is better. It is good for you that I go away. Jesus says, I know what your prayer is, and it's a prayer for comfort, that I will stay with you here. And I understand, but I will not stay with you. I will ascend, and when I do, I will send to you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. What you ask for, comfort, you will receive, but not at the time you're asking for it, and not in the way you're asking for it. As we said in the moments before about the ascension tension, there was a period in which the Holy Spirit had not yet come and Christ had ascended, and their instruction was, wait. Consider that Jesus, in the passage we've heard today, mentions the words joy and tribulation so closely together, and that should ring a bell. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, almost joy. I have overcome the world. My brethren, does this sound familiar? Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. These ideas seem to appear very often together, joy and tribulation, the ideas of patience and the Holy Spirit and having everything you need, wanting nothing. It's not a typo. St. Paul says the same thing to the Romans. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Contrast that now with what Jesus says to St. Peter when Jesus speaks about his eventual crucifixion, and St. Peter says it cannot be so, reasoning that if Christ is Lord, that his path will only be pleasure and comfort and honor and power. Jesus responds with harsher words than any he ever uses for a disciple. Matthew chapter 16. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Gulp. Considering all this, the very important question left to us does not escape the best minds of the church. St. Augustine takes it head on. So what in the world are we supposed to pray for? Ask in my name. And he did not say what to ask for. But in his words, we can understand what it is we should ask for. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive in my name. But what? Not nothing. What though, St. Augustine says, that your joy may be full, which means ask for what can finally satisfy you, because sometimes you ask for nothing. Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. You lower the bucket of greed into the well and you pull up something to drink and you will again be thirsty. Ask so that your joy may be full. That is, so that you may be permanently satisfied, not just so as to enjoy yourself for a time. Ask for what can satisfy you. Good is anything that draws you closer to God. Evil is anything that leads you away. You can say that there are very few things in this world that are truly in themselves evil or good. It is the manner in which those things affect you that make them good or evil. Remember, at the end of the book of Genesis, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. Sickness may finally get your attention and awaken you from your spiritual slumber. Poverty may drive you to a deeper dependence upon God. Sometimes it is not success that draws you close to God, it is failure. Sometimes a great influx of money or the vigor of healthy youth are the very things which lead one to recoil from their faith. Sometimes it is the great tumult and confusion of the world, the flesh and the devil, that draw us close to the Lord and help us to see clearly. How do we approach this rogation tide then, this season of petition and pleading with God? What in heaven and earth should we be praying for? Well, here's a nearly perfect prayer. We've already prayed it today. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. But perhaps when you pray, you should deeply ponder your life in Christ, your life in his body, the church, and with the patriarchs and prophets and apostles and saints and martyrs and bishops and priests and deacons and every lay person who ever lived or will live, say this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.